Today's first reading is from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when desire has conceived, it engenders sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And our final reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect who has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our Father who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Forgive us as we forgive.
Lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
Well, friends, we are here in week 5 on our series of the Lord's Prayer. And today we're looking at this line toward the end of the prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, I feel like we saved the hardest one for the end. So super excited. If you're here for the first time, you're like, ooh, this church is very interesting. They're talking about sin and evil. Yes, buckle up. It's exciting today. But, you know, I look at this, and I know some of you are already a little bit nervous because you carry with you some theological baggage around these concepts. I mean, I am 100% certain you're going to hear something today that's going to make you go, okay, not sure about that. You might hear some things that make you uncomfortable. The concept on its own just might feel a little bit risky. And so I want to make space for that right up front before we even dive into these scriptures, before we even have that conversation. It is okay if talking about temptation, evil, and sin makes you feel a little bit squirmy. It's okay. It's okay. You know, I think actually here at St. Luke's, we don't talk about these topics very often. And I will just show you all my cards as a preacher and tell you that I probably have a bias against talking about these things because I have seen some of the damage it has done. I have seen the way that these conversations can shape a church culture. I've got stories of my own. I know you all have stories. It actually makes me think about a previous church that I worked at where a lot of people, especially the pastor, they would always say this phrase. They would say, "The devil is a liar." And they would say it for like the most random things. Like a light bulb would go out and they would say, "The devil's a liar." We'd run out of coffee in the church office. You know the devil is a liar. And sometimes I'd just be like, man, I don't know if the devil cares about our coffee situation at this church. Like, I think we just got to scoop some grounds and add some water, and this problem is taken care of. Okay? So I have seen that, and I don't know what your background is on this. I don't know where you're coming from or what some of those buttons are for you that could get pushed during this conversation, but here's what I do know. I know that Jesus includes this in the Lord's Prayer, and I know that's not an accident. I know it's on purpose. I know that if Jesus wanted this to be in this prayer, that he says, if you don't know how to pray, this is the way I want you to pray. If it's that essential to Jesus, then for some reason we need to pay attention to it. And we need to be talking about it and we need to be praying it. What I think is interesting is that for the second week in a row in this series, This section of the prayer starts with this little, small, but mighty connector word, and. Now, if you were with us last week, we talked about the word and what it does. It brings two ideas together. It connects things. And so last week, what we looked at is that in the Lord's Prayer, you've got this petition, God, give us what we need. Give us our day, our daily bread. And then right after that, we say, and forgive us and help us forgive. And now today we're saying, and as you do all that stuff, God, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And so it kind of creates this amazing tension for us as we think about it. On one hand, Jesus wants to forgive us. And on the other hand, Jesus wants to keep us far away from evil and temptation in the first place. And so I think it paints this really beautiful picture of who God is. As I look through the Lord's Prayer, as I look at these things that we pray to God, I see this picture of God as being loving, providing, forgiving, protecting, and guiding. And I love that picture of God. But you can tell that there's a but coming, right? That's another small but mighty word we have. But even as much as I love this picture of God, this picture of God does not address the big question that is held within this line of the prayer. As we say, God, lead us not into temptation. And that question is, does God do the leading into temptation? Does God lead us into temptation? Have you ever asked that question when you've prayed this part of the prayer? Now, if we go to scripture to try to find the answer, if we look at that scripture in James, it seems very clear. I mean, Anne read it for us. I don't know if you heard that scripture from James is very direct and to the point. Here's what he says. He says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. Okay, there's our answer right there. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So I'm like, whew, James, okay, you're not pulling any punches. Like, that is a lot right there. But James is like, absolutely not. This is not what God does. I would love to tell you that this is really cut and dry here, that we can just look at what James has to say and say, great, we know the answer to that big theological question. It's just the problem is that after Anne read that section from James, she read a verse from Matthew. And this verse from Matthew messes all of that up. In Matthew, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is capitalized. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Then Jesus was led by God into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And you read that and you're like, well, what is going on? Like, how does God act? What does this mean? I just want to tell you as a side note that this is where your pastor just gets so excited. Because I love stuff like this in Scripture. I love when Scripture contradicts itself. I love when we get to ask these questions because I don't know about you, but the tradition that formed me didn't have space for these kinds of questions. The tradition that formed me said, there is one way to believe, there is one answer to the question, put your blinders on, walk in a straight line, smile and nod your head and everything will be okay. But when I come to pieces of Scripture like this, that feel complicated, that feel difficult, that don't feel like they have one yes or no answer to them. I think when we just breeze by them, when we don't ask those questions, when we don't let it be tense, we lose something. We lose something that God is doing. We lose some of the work of the Spirit. We lose the wisdom that God has for us as we do this wrestling in community together. So I just want to say, if this contradiction is making you a little uncomfortable, that's totally okay. Like, this is a safe space to have your questions and your doubts and to say, I just don't know what I think about this big topic we're covering today. So I'm just going to tell you what hits me. This is my experience. This is as I read into this scripture. See, for me, as I read into these passages and I put them in the framework of what Jesus has to say in the Lord's Prayer, the fact that Jesus wants us to pray about this certain thing, I think for me, it goes beyond this question of whether you think there's like this cause and effect between God and evil or God and temptation. And the bottom line is that it was so important for Jesus that we understand that God knows that we're going to have moments of being tested in our lives. We are. I mean, moments of trial, moments of testing, moments of temptation. These are things that make up a life. And unfortunately, it doesn't really matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. It doesn't matter how hard you pray. These things are going to happen. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to have a desire to do something that takes us away from where God wants us to be. We're all going to be tested and wonder, can I make it through this thing? Can I make it through this moment? Can my faith actually hold on? This is part of our lives, and it's something that Jesus experienced too. It's why I love that Hebrews scripture that we read. Because in Hebrews, it says we have this great high priest. And when it says this great high priest, it's talking about Jesus. It says we have Jesus. And Jesus has been exactly where you and I have been. I mean, in that story in Matthew, we see Jesus led into the wilderness. He is tempted in extreme ways. He is confronted with the things he doesn't have. He is physically hungry. He is wanting for more. And we watch him get test after test after test. But we also watch the goodness that comes with sticking with God through those tests. We see what it looks like for Jesus to come out the other side. And I think what I love about this Hebrew scripture is that it doesn't paint this like superhero image of Jesus. You know, the one that we get sometimes and it makes Jesus really unrelatable to us. It says, no, Jesus is like us. And when we bring things to Jesus, nothing that we bring to him is going to surprise him. Nothing is going to put a barrier between us and him. Because he's been there, he's done that, and he knows what it's like. Now, honestly, I think one of the temptations, for lack of a better word, of this part of the prayer is that it can be really tempting to turn this into almost like a plea for avoidance. So we pray, God, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And what that can sound like in our heart, I think, is, God, just don't let anything bad ever happen to me. God, don't let me ever do anything wrong. God, don't let me ever step out of line and away from you because I'm scared of what might happen if I do that. But I don't think that this part of the prayer is like Jesus' ticket to avoidance. I think maybe a better way to look at this part of the prayer is to say, God, when those things happen, I pray that you would use them. I pray that you would form me. I pray that you would shape me. I pray that when I run into something that is hard or I go a direction I shouldn't go, God, can you use that to make me stronger in my faith and make me more like you? I think it's nuanced here because if we look at the Greek word for temptation in this prayer, the meaning there is also to test or to challenge. So this isn't like just a simple word. This is a really complex, nuanced word. And I'm sure that if we all started sharing our stories today, we could all talk about a time where we've been tempted, we've been tested, we've been challenged, and it made our faith stronger. I mean, I know there are some of you here that are like, no, I literally wouldn't be where I am in my life if I didn't have that thing happen to me. If I didn't go through that thing, if I hadn't run into that wall, my faith wouldn't be where it is today. I needed that thing in order to meet God and know God and grow in my faith. So we know that God can work through these trials and temptations and these moments. But I do also want to be really clear. We can grow in our faith independent of those things too. We don't have to create moments of struggle in order to grow. I am not telling you sprint toward that thing that trips you up. Like, I'm not telling you, yes, go flirt with that thing that always leads you off track. That is not what this line of the prayer is saying. I think it's absolutely amazing that we have a God who rescues us, who redeems us, who gives us hope. But we also don't need to create something that we're going to need rescued from. You know, the best example I have of this is actually the entire Jurassic Park movie franchise. Okay, so we've been watching a lot of Jurassic Park in my home. Reese is really into dinosaurs. He would tell you that he knows more about dinos than anyone else in the entire world. Some of you are like, challenge accepted, 7-year-old. Let's talk after church. He'll be around. You can. But he's really into dinos. We've watched all the Jurassic Park movies, and I just want you to know, like, the whole plot line of these movies, the whole premise makes the point that I just made. So these people come together. They create something that they don't need. They create something that doesn't work. It's not good, and it'll eat them. I heard that. It will eat them. It does eat some of them. It's not great. And so look, I can be here for like the redemptive arc of the first movie, right? Like they make this mistake, they get rescued, everyone's like covered in dirt and blood, and they're crying, they're hugging, and it's really nice. My issue is there are 6 of these movies. You guys, there are 6 of these movies, and spoiler alert, they're not new, it's fine. In the 4th one, which is the reboot, they go back to the same island where they had the first park. They go, and it's like behind this rickety fence that they can get through. I'm like, this is not secure. What are you doing? And then they go, and it's like, oh, gasp. The dinos are turning on us. We didn't know this would happen. We can't believe it. Oh, my goodness. And then they do it for 2 more movies after that. Look, I'll be funny and judgy when it comes to a film franchise. This made like billions of dollars, okay? It's fine. They can handle it. I will not be funny and judgy when it comes to our lives, though, because I am so aware that each and every one of us has very real patterns and things that we get stuck in. I mean, we've all got that thing, or maybe it's like a collection of things that takes us away from where God wants us to go and puts us on a path that way. I mean, James in that scripture paints this picture of being dragged away from where we want to be, being dragged away by our temptations. And it reminds us that, you know, sometimes we want things. We want a life. We want a situation. And we think that it'll just make our lives so much better. And so instead of looking to God for it, we start getting stuck in those cycles again. And those cycles feel impossible to break. They break our hearts. They break our relationships. And I would even say they break our world. We have that inner voice start to whisper to us that we can't and we shouldn't depend on God, and we try to set out on our own. We think that we need to get whatever that thing is on our own, in our own way, in our own time. I mean, when I look at the Bible and I look at the very first story of temptation, it's actually not that surprising to me that it's so simple. I mean, you've got a snake and a snack. And you've got someone who has a seed of doubt planted in their mind that maybe I don't actually need God after all. Maybe I can just do this on my own. And so I think that is what it looks like to talk about this idea of temptation, of evil, of sin, in very interpersonal terms, right? Like we talk about that, the one-on-one implications. But it wouldn't really be the conversation it needs to be if we didn't zoom out just a little bit. Because we can't just talk about temptation or evil when it's about us. I mean, we got to look at this collectively. I know I don't have to tell you that these things aren't just personal, but they're corporate too. I mean, you can look at the world around you. You can look at the violence that happened just down the street this week. I mean, we see this stuff over and over again collectively, and those can be some of the hardest cycles to break. I mean, I think about what Martin Luther King Jr. said in his letter from a Birmingham jail. He's quoting Niebuhr, and he says this, "Groups can be more immoral than individuals." I mean, I read that, and that is a sobering thought. That's a hard thing to hold on to. But I think part of our task when we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, when we say, God, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, it's to have that conversation. What does this look like collectively? It's to be honest, it's to be brave, it's to repent, it's to tell the truth about where we miss our opportunity to do something better. Because I just really believe that if we have the capacity to create harm, then we actually have the ability to take action to heal harm too. That is part of our call as people who follow Jesus. There's actually a group of us from St. Luke's from all of our different campuses. We are about to go to Montgomery, Alabama, like 2 weeks after Easter. We're going on a civil rights pilgrimage there. And Montgomery is a great example of how a group of people can either systemically create harm or systemically heal it. So we had a pre-trip briefing a couple of weeks ago, and our presenter was talking to us about the story that a city can tell. And he said, you know, for years, Montgomery has told a really specific story about its economy, and fun fact, it left out some of the details. It left out the fact that Montgomery was one of the most prolific spots for the slave trade in the United States. And so our presenter showed us this picture, and if you can't read it, that's okay. I'm going to tell you what it says. So the picture on the right says, a city built on commerce. And it's this lovely, inspirational plaque. It talks about the different goods that were traded in Montgomery. It talks about things like cotton and textiles and all of this stuff. It never once mentions enslaved people. Not one time. And so a group of community activists, including the Equal Justice Initiative, said, this is our story, and we have to tell it the right way. And so they have been going to different spots in the city and reclaiming what this story actually is. So really close to the place where it says a city built on commerce, there's this new plaque that says warehouses used in the slave trade. There is where one of these warehouses actually stood. There is what's called the Legacy Museum. I don't know if any of you have ever gotten to go there. It is one of the most powerful museums I've ever been to. It traces the story of slavery to mass incarceration. It tells the story. It asks us to do better, and it's in that spot. I look at that, and I think if we can cause harm, we can heal harm too. Now, I'm not naive enough to tell you when we engage in this work that it's easy, that it's comfortable. If you don't think people didn't like those plaques going up and that museum being created, I mean, it causes conflict, but I think it's holy conflict that it causes. It's what God calls us to do. It reminds us that we get to be active participants in the hope that Jesus brings. It reminds me of this quote from N.T. Wright that I love. It's in his book, The Lord and His Prayer, and he says this. It's our responsibility as we pray this prayer to hold God's precious and precarious world before our gaze. To sum up, it's often inarticulate cries for help, for rescue, for deliverance. Deliver us from the horror of war. Deliver us from human folly and the appalling accidents it can produce. Let us not become a society of rich fortresses and cardboard cities. Let us not be engulfed by social violence or self-righteous reaction. Save us from arrogance and pride and the awful things they make people do. Save us from ourselves and deliver us from the evil one. And he goes on to say this. You can't pray these prayers from a safe distance. You can only pray them when you're saying yes to God's kingdom coming to birth within you. You know, I think God invites us to get up close and personal with these uncomfortable things. God invites us to look collective evil in the eye and say, we know a better story. We can create a better story. God invites us to hold on to the truth that when we talk about God and we talk about evil, they actually are not on level playing fields. God always has the final word. God's story always bends toward redemption. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about that all day because it's Easter. Like, that is the whole point of this story. Any evil we can come up against in this world, I promise you, God can say, I've got something better. I've got hope to give you. Now, look, I know there's some tension in that, too. There's some good questions about evil, and like in theory, you shouldn't introduce that a minute before you end your sermon. So, sorry about that. Take that one home. But I really do believe that. I believe that as we work in this world, as we pray these prayers, like these aren't empty words. These are words said to and with a God who's on the move. This is to a God that says in that passage in Hebrews, you can approach me. And you can approach me boldly. Like, you don't have to come here meek, like, God, I hope you can do something. You can say, God, you have the power to be at work. Help me see what my role is in that. When we pray, God, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We don't just pray that God would take us away from hard things, but we pray that God would help us to act in the face of those hard things that we experience. And we can pray that knowing that Jesus won't ever let us do it on our own. Will you all pray with me? Jesus, I admit that it's sometimes hard to see how you're working in the world. It's sometimes hard to see how we respond or what we believe. And yet, God, I think my hope comes from the fact that we know we are part of a story where you have been at work again and again and again in our personal lives, in our collective lives. God, you are bringing redemption in even in the darkest places. So Jesus, help us hold on to that light. Help us hold on to that hope. Jesus, help us hold on to you.